I get this First Thessalonians myself. And chapter 4, verse 16, guess what? That means you get to go first. It's an even verse. So this is a great section of scripture. And I guess to tip you off, it's talking about the day of the Lord. We're going to mention the day of the Lord in our message today. And the day of the Lord is not necessarily the 24-hour period. It's the time of God's judgment on the earth. And that's what, if you believe a certain way about eschatology, then all those Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets and others, it just all fits right into what is in the future. So, that being said, are we ready? New King James, I'll let you know the deal here. So, ready? Begin.
For the Lord himself was sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up, harpazo, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you.
For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night.
Now, just notice the contrast between we and they. We are believers and they are the world, okay? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape.
But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief.
We are you, right? You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night.
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Very key verse here. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing, Lord. And we know that is your goal for us. It's, you say that in 2 Corinthians about prophecy. It's to bring us comfort. So, Lord, comfort us and convict us where we need it. And when we're convicted or even quickened or scared, come back around and comfort us, because we know we belong to you. We thank you and praise you for this time together in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, this is something that popped in my head when I was praying to 2 Corinthians 14, which talks about tongues and prophecy. Sorry, I said 2nd. It's 1 Corinthians 14. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men, or to all, right? So that's the beautiful thing, as someone once put it. You know, we could say, oh, Revelation's too hard to figure out, and prophecy and this and that, and there are different opinions. And but as one pastor put it, but we have our Bibles. We still have our Bibles, and there's lots in here to mine, to go in and to dig up and to learn. And we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will guide us into all truth. And also there in that his discourse there in John 14, 15, and 16, he says the Holy Spirit will tell us of things to come. So we have those promises. So back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says this: after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So the chapter starts with after these things. After what things? I'm glad you asked. So we got to go back to chapter 1, verse 19. That's what's called the outline, or the divine outline. That's number one on your sheet, by the way. I just Well, you can look at, you can look in your Bible. I got the verse, chapter 1, verse 19 there on number 1. Jesus tells John, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this or after these things. And number 1 there, this is the outline of the book of Revelation. So on your sheet, the first word there is outline. Some call it the divine outline. And so looking at it as an outline, number 2, the things which you have seen is talking about John's vision of Jesus glorified, chapter 1. So you can peek back in chapter 1 if you'd like. John writes there in chapter 10 of verse 1. He says, I was in the spirit. That means the Lord opened his eyes to the spirit world like he did, like Elijah. You know, remember he prayed and God opened the eyes of Elijah's servants so he could see among the invading armies. He could see the angelic armies behind them. So John's in the spirit. He's opened to the other world. And he says there on the Lord's day, and I agree that that's the day of the Lord. That's not Sunday necessarily. That's talking about this time of God's judgment. And he says, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet and saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And then you go on down, it's Jesus talking. And we have there in verse 14 of chapter 1, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And John writes in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And then the Lord comforts him and goes on to talk to him. And then he tells him to write the things which you have seen. So that would be what he just saw, the resurrected Jesus, right? Or the glorified Jesus. Number 3 on your sheet, the things which are, speaks of the church age, chapters 2 and 3. That's a typo. I found a typo. It's not even good English to say, well, I could say 2 and 4, but it's supposed to say 2 and 3. It says 2 and 4 on your sheet there when I typed it. So chapters 2 and 3, right? We just went through that. To the church of Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Pergamos, to the church at Thyatira, to the church at Sardis, to the church at Philadelphia, to the church Laodicea, the 7 churches. Church, 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 church. Church is mentioned, church or churches is mentioned 18 times in chapters 2 and 3, and then never again in the rest of the book until you get to chapter 22, and we're in heaven, chapter 22, verse 16. The saints are mentioned, but we believe that speaks of the tribulation saints, right? The people that weren't saved before the rapture that get saved during the tribulation. There's a multitude of people that are going to be saved. It's said, we'll get to that. We'll see that as we go through Revelation. A countless number of people, praise the Lord, will be saved during the time of the tribulation. And I tend to believe that a lot of those will be those that have never heard, because there are still many in the world that have never heard or have never really had the gospel preached to them. So that's exciting. So that's the church age. That is the things which are, just as for us, that's the age we're in, right? Ever since Pentecost, we're in the church age. There have been, when you look at the Daniel prophecy, and Daniel is told in Daniel 9 that there are 70 weeks or 77-year periods appointed for your people, Daniel. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. He's a Jew. And so 69 of those weeks have been completed. There's been a pause for thousands of years now, but there's still one more week to be completed. In Jeremiah, it's referred to the time of Jacob's trouble. So the tribulation, I may be getting ahead of the outline, but it's a time where God, he shakes up the heathen, but he also wakes up a nation. Because Israel, sadly, according to Zechariah, 2 out of every 3 Jews will be killed in the tribulation. Hopefully some of those will be saved before they're killed. But there'll be a third, a remnant, that will still be alive when the Lord comes back, and they will realize he's the one. And according to Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. That every one of them will be saved. That's glorious. Read Romans 11. It talks about, if you think things are glorious now, they're going to be, I'm paraphrasing, it's just going to, I mean, think of how God's going to feel. Think about Jesus coming to get us as bride, and think about God the Father after all these centuries and millennia, finally having Israel get it and saying, you're our Messiah, you know, and Jesus, the Messiah, but the whole deal, you know, Hosea, the whole book of Hosea is about how Israel has cheated on God, right? Because they, and he, anyway, you can read Hosea. So we got through number three, right? So the things which John had seen is the glorified Jesus. The things which are speak of the present age, the earth age, I'm sorry, the church age on earth. And then I sounded new age there, didn't I? What day is Earth Day? I'm just kidding. Every day is Earth Day, right? And then thirdly, the things, number four, the things which will take place after this is the day of the Lord, capital D, the day of the Lord, chapters 4 through 22, really the rest of the book. You see, I put in there parentheses, meta tauta. Those are the two Greek words that mean after these things. So again, if you look at chapter 4, it's meta tauta is mentioned twice. It starts with, chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, meta tauta, John says, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. And we just read about the trump and the sound, you know, the archangel speaking to me saying, come up here. So he's taken up there in the spirit, but we believe it's a picture of the rapture of the church. And I will show you things which must take after this meta tauta. And so, and then chapters 4 and 5 are the heavenly scene. We just sang that today. You look at verse 11 of chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Does it sound familiar? We just sang that, right? Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. That's where we get that from, of course. And by the way, if you have a King James Version, it says, and by your will they exist. King James reads it, and for your pleasure, all things exist. And that is the gist of it. That's the thing that rubs against my flesh, but God was not created for my pleasure. And life isn't for my pleasure. I was created, and I wasn't created for my pleasure. I was created for God's pleasure. As Pastor Chuck used to say, now you may not like that. Tough, you know, but the truth is, and we know this bears out in the scripture, and it bears out in our lives if you've lived any longer than a few years, that the more I just try to get what I need for me, you know, the one who tries to gain their life will lose it. It just doesn't satisfy, or there's guilt that goes along with it, or what have you. But the beautiful paradox is when I yield myself to the Lord and say, I want to please you and live for your pleasure and die to myself, that he blesses us. He blesses us. He sets us aright in our heart, and we get blessings from him. But you kind of just contrast Jesus's life with the life of Solomon. And Solomon wrote about the life, just living for your own pleasures, in which book of the Bible? Yeah, thank you. Ecclesiastes. Yeah. So I'm so thankful for you and Rosa, because there's no hesitation. And Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity, vanity, you know. One guy said soap bubbles. I like to say cotton candy, because cotton candy is good in its measure. But I'll do it if you'll do it. Let's make a pact. Nothing but cotton candy this next week. We'll make a new video like the guy that made, was that McDonald's video, Super Size Me? This guy made a video. How long did he eat McDonald's? For a month? 30 days? Yeah. So, yeah. There's no way I'll try that at this age. So. So, okay. Yeah, but we're created for God's pleasure. And the beautiful thing is, he is the prize. He is, you know, Psalm 16, which speaks of the resurrection, also says, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so praise the Lord for that. So the day of the Lord. And so chapters 4 through 22, the heavenly scene, we'll get, of course, more into it next week. We see God the Father in chapter 4. We see God the Son in chapter 5. We see the elders, which speak the representative of the church. So the church is in heaven. Now the church was on earth. Chapters 2 and 3, chapter 4, the church is in heaven. And then chapter 6, the Lamb starts to break open the seals and the judgments begin. Three waves of judgments, right? The judgment of the seals, the judgment of the trumpets, the judgment of the bowls. And they go from bad to worse to worser, if that was a word. It's just, it gets really, really bad on earth down here. And it's no joke. And for anyone that doesn't take this literally, more power to you. But if you do, you do not want to be here during the tribulation, nor do you want your loved ones down here. So, of course, number five on your sheet, I'm getting ahead of myself. Chapters 4 and 5 are the heavenly scene. Number 6 on your sheet. Chapters 6 through 18 cover the tribulation, God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And like I said, so it's wrath on the Christ-rejecting world. It's a time to shake up Israel. And Israel, it'll be worse than the Holocaust for them, but they will. Chapter 12 of Revelation gives kind of a whole overview of Israel's history and the people of God and the cosmic battle. Just tell you, you know, and Israel as they stand now, obviously most of them are atheists, and even as a country, it's not that everything that they do is right, but they are still chosen, and you know, God says, "I'll bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you," but he also says, I want to point out, and through you, Israel, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That includes those Palestinians that are landlocked, you know, between Israel and the Saudi Arabia or whatever, you know. Again, I'm not condoning any kind of terrorist action, but God loves all people, and the economy now is the gospel through Jesus Christ. But we don't believe in what's called replacement theology. We are grafted with Israel, Romans 11 again. We get all the blessings that they get, but the land isn't promised to us. We didn't replace Israel. And that's the beautiful thing. We'll get to that when we get to the millennium. But there are promises that can't be filled unless there is a literal millennium on the earth. That is the next one on there. So, yeah, we're making good time here. But just want to pause. I want to take a little more time with the wrath of God. It's poured out full strength, says in chapter 14 of Revelation. I want to also slow myself down. You'll read about horrible things between chapters 6 through 18. Horrible things, but there'll be interruptions in between where you get little breaks in heaven, or about the introduction of the 144,000, just different sort of breaks in the action. And we'll point that out as we get through that. But you look at, if you turn to chapter 14, verse 9, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." That means his righteous anger. "He," that person that rejects Jesus, "shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So when you think about that, to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. That's the cup that Jesus was asking the Father, "If it be your will, don't let me drink of this cup," you know. So think about that. This man, he's our God-man, but he was a man, said yes to taking that wrath upon himself. And so that just gives you more and more appreciation of the cross, right? So to get through all the terrible times, and I don't know, at one point, a third of the earth is killed and a fourth of the earth. And so many, many, many people die. And some of them are being beheaded because they've now become believers and they're dying for their faith. But sadly, there are other just horrible things going. Well, this is the last of the plagues. Well, and then they'll get out of this yucky stuff. Go to chapter 17 and look at chapter 16 and look, chapter 16, verse 17. It says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl," so this is the last of all the plagues, "poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." Think about that. There have been some pretty major earthquakes on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, that's about 90 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Think about that. Could you imagine bowling balls coming and hitting us? Those are like 15, 16 pounds. These are 90-pound pieces of hail. That's horrible. And may I say this? I know we say this a lot, but God is not a meanie. God is not a meanie. God is the innocent one. God is so innocent that he's described as a lamb, right? God is perfect. He's loving. The gospel is for everyone. And that's how the book ends. Anyone who wants to come and drink of the water of life freely. Salvation is a free gift for anyone. We are not replacement theologists. We are not hardcore Calvinists. We do believe in the sovereignty of God. We do believe what the scripture says. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. Did not choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit." He chooses us, but we take scripture with scripture. He wants how many men to be saved? All men to be saved. He is patient with us. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Not wanting a few to perish. No, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So that's his heart. And he's waiting and waiting and waiting patiently. But there comes a time where he has to wipe out evil. And I'm glad that he, because there's still evil in here. But I'm glad for the cross, aren't you? Because we are now declared righteous, like Terry prayed, and we're going to be with him. And so, yeah, now is the time to pray like crazy and to share with whoever we can, whenever we can, the gospel with people. So that's that section, right? Then what I failed to do is even talk in our outline, my bad, about chapter 19. But chapter 19 is when the Lord comes back. There's rejoicing in the first part of chapter 19. There's where we're with our bridegroom. The bride is with the bridegroom. And then look at verse 11 of chapter 19. Now I saw heaven open. Uh-oh, that's where we are in chapter 4. Chapter 4, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. So the door's open, come up here, symbolic of the rapture. Now in chapter 19, the doors open and Jesus comes on his white horse and we're behind him on horses. It says it there because it says that the fine linen of the righteous is the righteous act of the saints in chapter 19, verse 8. And then further down in chapter 19, it says that there are those wearing fine linen, following Jesus on white horses. So we as a church will be caught up to be with him. Will be sheltered from this time of wrath. Remember, we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Wait a minute, Paul, I thought you were already saved. Aren't you an apostle? See, there's three parts of our salvation. So does that make sense? He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, the redemption of our bodies, to get out of here before the time of wrath. And he comes back. And the beast and the Antichrist are captured there in verse 19, and they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, number 7 on your sheet. Did we get 6? Wrath for number 6, right? Okay. Number 7, chapter 20, is the millennium. I could barely spell that. I couldn't spell it. I had to, and our Wi-Fi is down at home, so I had to get my phone, which had data, and text it, text it. So that's my little tangent. Millennium. I wouldn't want a spelling bee on this word. Millennium. Did you know how to spell millennium? Okay. She knows how to spell a lot of words that I don't. So chapter 20 is the millennium, Satan's final rebellion and his damnation and the great white throne judgment. That's a lot going on in what? How many? In 15 verses. That all goes on in 15 verses. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. Just as an angel. It's not even the archangel Michael. It's like Pastor Joe says. It's just some guy named Ralph. Just a regular angel. But he's in God's will, and he just takes Satan like a stray dog and puts him on a chain. And he's in the abyss for 1,000 years. He's in timeout. And we're not going to read through the chapter, but he's in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And people will question, it's not a literal 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years 6 times in this chapter. 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So when in doubt with the Bible, you're not sure what it means, just take it for what it says. 1,000 years, right? So it's 1,000 years. And Jesus will be reigning on the earth with us. And it's going to be a good time. There will be sinners on the earth. We can't get into all the mechanics of that right now. But Jesus will be ruling with a rod of iron. We will be ruling with him wherever function during the millennium is based on our faithfulness down here. That's what those parables are about. No doubt about the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas or minas, so that's why the faithfulness matters. So, and then, I got the verse back up there. I can just look here. Satan's rebellion and his damnation. And then you get to look at chapter 20, ready to clap. Chapter 20, verse 8. Well, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up, verse 9, on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yay! Man. Okay, who's an evangelist in here? We need an evangelist to get up here right now. Sorry, just kidding. That's it, man. That's what we can almost say, that's what we live for. And again, we don't focus on the devil more than we need to, but that's a real day. That's really going to happen. And all evil will be. And then what falls at is the great white throne judgment. I wouldn't suggest you clap over that, but that's when all the people of all ages get resurrected who didn't trust Jesus or didn't have, as an Old Testament person, if you will, faith forward looking to a Messiah, and they're cast into the lake of fire. That's a fate that we don't wish on anyone. So that's chapter 20, and then chapters 21 and 22. Look at 21 verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And it goes on from there. You can reference 2 Peter 3 talking about the old heaven and the old earth being obliterated and then recreated. So chapters 21 and 22 show us that the new heaven and the new earth, we will forever be with the Lord. And we'll live, can you guess? Happily ever after, amen? Happily ever after. So that's a very brief overview of the book. And again, I don't see how the, just a few sidebars. I'm glad to learn more about the post-tribulation view, the mid-tribulation rapture view, and this newer one called the pre-wrath view of the rapture. But before I do try to look into those things, but the thing that I know for sure as I sit here or stand here is that all three of those views, if you ask a person, and I have, so you're saying the Lord cannot come back today because certain things have to happen for those views to be played out. And the person, godly person, said, yes, he can't come back today. And that flies in the face of all the scriptures that talk about us eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. There's tons of verses like that. There's several verses talking about the day of, or the Lord's return, or the day of the Lord being at hand, which means imminent, the doctrine of imminency. And then I'll just end with this verse. Again, like I've said before, this wipes out all eschatology arguments, including my own. I think it's either the Lord or my flesh or the devil that's whispered in my ear, do you really preach this, teach this way because you're excited for the Lord to come back, or because you want to win an argument? So I just throw all that aside, and you look at 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28 will end on this verse. Because you don't have to worry about eschatology arguments, eschatological, I still can't. Yeah, but there's another word, eschatology, like there's another, I don't know. Eschatological, it's not logical. 1 John 2:28, John writes, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And again, that's not a roll up your sleeves and become legalistic and be scared that, am I ready? If you're saved, you're ready. But just to be looking for him and growing in that love relationship with him, abide. John says, abide in him. John 15, Jesus says, abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my word. And just closer we get to him. Like they say about this is, you know, a typology, a type of this, a picture of this is in Genesis chapter 5, where everyone's just gives a genealogy and they die. He died. Then you get to Enoch, and it doesn't say he died. It says he was taken. And then Hebrews gives us amplification on that. He did not taste death. So he was raptured. And then later the flood came and destroyed the earth. And there's a picture there. And I've heard it put this way. Enoch, it says also the testimony. What was the testimony of Enoch? What's the simple thing about Enoch we know about him? Yeah, he pleased God and he walked with God. So the story goes like this. Enoch was just so close to God. He would just walk with God every day. They just walked together. And then one day the Lord said, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my house than your house. Let's just abide there tonight. And that's what 1 John 2:28 is talking about. Just stick with Jesus. Just abide with him in his word. Be in love with him. Look forward to him to come. We pray, Lord, Hosanna, Maranatha, because we don't want our loved ones to be damned. So Hosanna means save now. So Lord, save now and come now. And may your will be done. So Lord, thank you for your word, your goodness. And thank you for the whole of your gospel, Lord. You've justified us. You're sanctifying us. And you're going to glorify us. And at the rapture, it's going to be done instantly, Lord. And if we die before then, to be absent from the body is to be present with you. So we just thank you that the whole deal is nothing but joy for us to look forward to, no matter what we're going through now. Just pray for your great blessing on each one here and your Holy Spirit to really woo them close to your heart, whatever each person is going through. Thank you for this time, Lord. And we just thank you for the food that we're going to eat too here together. In Jesus' name, amen.